So just now in the Nicene Creed, and every week when we come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical force, maybe that you would hear about in Star Wars, nor is the Holy Spirit an emotional feeling. The Holy Spirit is an eternal person who is one with the Father and the Son. With God the Father and God the Son, we worship and glorify God the Holy Spirit. With the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is co-equal and co-eternal. The Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. We are regenerated by the Spirit. We are given new life by the Spirit, marked by the waters of baptism and the life of faith. The Spirit brings new life. The Spirit breaks new ground. The Spirit animates us with spiritual life. To be a Christian is to have, whether you feel like it or not, is to have the Holy Spirit. And even as our physical bodies decay, and they will, and they are, one day we will give up the Spirit, as the saying goes, or give up the ghost. But the Spirit that dwells in us now will reanimate our glorified body at the resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of this resurrection hope that we have. We who struggle with illness, we who struggle with the decay and fallen world, we who struggle with our bodies, those who have the Spirit, or those who will be raised in the Spirit to resurrection life, because the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. And this is good news. The gospel is good news about Jesus Christ, yes, but it is good news about God the Holy Spirit. But the Creed also teaches us something else about the Spirit. And this is something, again, you hear every week when we confess this, but maybe you haven't thought about some of these relationships. The Creed connects the Holy Spirit with the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. The Apostles' Creed makes these same connections. And at Pentecost, we learn that the Holy Spirit gathers in the people of God. This actually has been the work of the Spirit from the beginning, but something new here is happening on this side of the Lord's passion and resurrection. The Holy Spirit is gathering a new type of community. The Holy Spirit is forming this community, and the Holy Spirit is sending out this community. And this is what we see happening in Acts chapter 2. Jesus, by the way, he predicted this would happen. Another one of Jesus' prophecies coming true. He predicted that this gift of the Spirit would come. In our gospel lesson, Jesus promises, and he's making this promise, by the way, before his death, before his passion. He makes a promise that he, the Father, would send a helper. And then in doing so, he would be with you forever. And you have to imagine how strange this must have seemed to those first apostles who are now picking up on the fact that Jesus is going away because he says he's going away. They're quite sad. They're quite distraught. They don't know what to do. They're about to lose their, not just their leader, the one they've given their life to, but they're about to lose their friend. And Jesus is saying, oh, it's going to be better. Really, Jesus? How is that going to be? And he says, it's going to be because I'm sending you a helper, the Holy Spirit. Things are going to be even better after I'm gone. My work's going to be even greater after I'm gone. And it's going to be greater through the Holy Spirit working in you. This is the promised gift that comes. So after Jesus' ascension, we're waiting. We're waiting on this gift. And of course, Jesus makes good on this promise at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit does indeed come to the church. Now, there's much that we could say about the Holy Spirit in the individual Christian life. And I think for a lot of us, that's been the area of interest. We think about spiritual gifts. We think about the sort of thing that was read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we want to see the Spirit release in our lives personally and individually. And that is a good and wonderful, awesome, incredible thing to do. But the Spirit is a gift to the church. We are part of that church as individuals, yes, but it's the Spirit who forms and creates the church. So I want us to consider for a moment this morning the Spirit's gift to this to the church. Why does the church need the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do through us together? To fully appreciate how the Spirit forms us as a church, we need to see how Pentecost is related to three places, three locations in the Old Testament. The temple, Sinai, and Babel. The event of Pentecost is a new thing, to be sure. Something new is happening. But it's very much connected to all that has come before. The work of the Spirit did not begin at Pentecost. The Spirit was working in all sorts of ways in what we call the Old Testament. And preparing us for this climactic transformative event at Pentecost. And what's happening at Pentecost is connected to so much of the story that has come before. And we'll see the full texture of it and appreciate it more, what the Spirit's work is to do in and through us, if we see these connections. So first, the temple. How is Pentecost related to the temple? And why does that even matter? At Pentecost, the church becomes the new temple. Now, in Jesus' ministry, Jesus got in trouble for saying a lot of things. He got in trouble mostly with the religious leaders, not the outsiders. But he got in trouble, in big trouble, for saying this in John 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And then John tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body. Those hearing this didn't take too kindly to this. Jesus saying this great temple is physical temple is going to be destroyed. And Jesus is somehow saying he's claiming all the privileges for that temple for himself. What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is Jesus saying, I am the temple. All that you look for in that temple, it's going away. In fact, it's about to be destroyed. It's going to now be found in me, the temple of my body. He says this very plainly. But at his ascension, the temple, the true temple, our Lord Jesus Christ, goes into heaven. If the temple is a dwelling place of God with man, where is the temple now? So, Pentecost, a lot is happening related to this question. When Moses finished building the tabernacle, which was really the first iteration of the temple in the Old Testament, it was a portable temple, we read about how, in Exodus chapter 40, the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The Lord comes and takes up residence. His special presence is now located in this particular place. This glory cloud is associated already in Exodus with the Spirit of God. Something similar happens when Solomon builds his temple. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and 9, we read that upon completion, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Here is the special presence of the Lord. The Spirit filled the tabernacle, then the temple. And this meant God was present in a special way with his people here. And his presence would draw people in. So you see this actually, if you read through the narrative of 1 Kings, right after the temple is built, this crowning achievement of the people of God and of Solomon, you've got the nations coming in to check this thing out. The temple, the presence of God drawing in the nations. But something happens, a tragedy. The glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, leaves the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 10, this wild prophetic book, we see how the Spirit of God departs the temple because it, the temple, and the people of God had become so polluted. And we have no account of it ever returning, even after the second temple is built. So where is the Spirit of God? Where is the special presence of God? This is kind of the looming question in the background. Now in Acts chapter 2, the 120 disciples are gathered in one place. And we read, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. If you're steeped in the biblical mind here, if you know these stories of God coming to dwell in his tabernacle and his temple, and that Spirit leaving, well, here it is now. So what does this mean? That this nucleus of the church. What does it mean? What does this mean for them? It means that they are now the temple, the place, the special dwelling place of the Lord. The wind is another Old Testament symbol of the Spirit. And now that Spirit of God that guided God's people in the wilderness, that filled the tabernacle and temple, is filling the church. The new temple is not a physical structure, but it's a gathered people on whom the Spirit descends. So the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, the Jews from the diaspora coming in from the different nations, they, when they were there, they could look and see Herod's temple, the temple which Jesus had pronounced judgment. That temple was about to be destroyed, and it was destroyed in AD 70, just as Jesus had predicted. But there's a new temple in town, one that will always last, one that will not be tied to a specific place, one that will take God's special presence to the ends of the earth. This is what's happening at Pentecost. This is what's changing at Pentecost in the work of the Holy Spirit. So we read in Acts 2:3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. There's a lot we could say about this, but let's just think through a big picture here. Okay, so they heard the wind, but they now see fire. Fire is also associated in Scripture with God's presence. And once again, there's an important Old Testament background to this image. Think of Abraham in the smoking fire pot in Genesis chapter 15. Think about Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, the pillar of fire wrapped in the glory cloud that led the people of God through the wilderness. But fire also connects us to the temple. Sacrifices would have to pass through sword and fire. When Solomon dedicates his temple, fire comes down from heaven to consume the sacrifices. Fire is dangerous and can be a sign of judgment. But here the fire doesn't consume. It illuminates each of the disciples. They are illuminated. They are lit up with the presence of God, together and individually. So where is the special presence of God? His tabernacle, his temple. Where do we find this? Today. It is where his Spirit has descended, on the church, the people God has gathered to himself. And just as the Spirit gathered these people at Pentecost into one place, so it is the Spirit that continues to gather us in and draw us together into God's presence. So there's a temple background here that's significant, but also there's another important Old Testament site for us to consider, and that is Sinai. So if the temple is where we're gathered, Sinai is where we are formed. So the day of Pentecost, 50 days is what the word means. 50 days after what? 50 days after the Passover. This is when Israel celebrated Pentecost, this agricultural festival. It celebrated God's abundant provision in the harvest, but also it celebrates his abundant provision of the law, which is given at Sinai. Now, 50 days after, doing a little bit of Bible study here, so trust me, there's a good payoff on this. This is really good stuff. 50 days after the original Passover in Egypt, Israel arrived at Sinai, where Moses is given the law. At Mount Sinai, God promised to make Israel a kingdom of priests, to be his special people as a witness to the nations, that the nations might be drawn in. But in order to be a priestly people, they needed to be formed, to be a distinct people. And how was that going to happen? It was going to happen through the law. So what does Moses do? At the command of God, he ascends up the mountain to receive the law, which will form God's people into this priestly nation. And then he descends from the mountain to deliver the law to God's people so that they can be formed as God's people. Now we can see a connection. Jesus Christ, the new and greater Moses, in his ascension, he goes up into heaven. But rather than coming back down with a law written on tablets of stone to change the people from the outside in, the Holy Spirit descends on the church to transform the church from the inside out. The Holy Spirit is the Pentecostal gift. By the way, yeah, I know we might be an Anglican church, but every Christian is a Pentecostal Christian. Because every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You can't be a Christian without Pentecost. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. So we celebrate the Pentecostal gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is this Pentecostal gift, the fulfillment of Sinai. This gift that forms the church into a priestly people so that we can bear witness to the world about God's good gifts. We can draw an important contrast, though, with Sinai and Pentecost. If you know the story of Exodus, when Moses comes down the mountain, things are not all wonderful. He comes down with the law. This should be a moment of great celebration. But the people rebel, and 3,000 people die as a result of that rebellion. What happens at Pentecost? The Spirit comes down on the church. The church obeys, and 3,000 people are converted to Christ. The Pentecostal gift of the Spirit, long promised to the people of God in the Old Testament, it forms us together into a distinct people, a people who are spiritually empowered now to obey God's commands, a people who, animated by the Spirit, can love God and neighbor in a way that we could not without the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't do this perfectly, of course. We stumble and fall, we sin, but we have the gift. We have access to the gift that allows us to love God and love our neighbor in a way that we could not without that gift. The Spirit gives life, as Paul says, and transforms us. So it's on us to yield to the Spirit. Ask the Spirit, change us. Change me personally. Change us as a people. Mold us. Shape us. So that we can be formed by the Spirit into a people of the Spirit. The law, Paul has much to say about this in his writings. The law was good. The law has its place. But in the end, the law could only bring death. But what does he say about the Spirit? The Spirit brings life. And as the Creed says, the Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. If you want to know life, if you want to live life truly and abundantly, this can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is also true of the Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who forms us. And there's a final location in the Old Testament I want us to consider to understand the fullness of Pentecost, and that is Babel. And this may be the one that you might be most familiar with. The Tower of Babel, we read about in Genesis chapter 11, but before Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 10, we have this, what's called Table of Nations, 70 or 72, however you're counting, nations of the world are named. And in Genesis 11, we hear that the whole world, to these nations named, come together with one lip. Now, that's not simply one language, although that's implied, but this has a religious connotation. They come together under one confession. And what do? Do you remember the story? They try to ascend to heaven by their own ingenuity, building a temple, not to make a great name for God, but it says in Genesis 11, to make a great name for themselves. And God destroys their project, in a way really to save them from themselves. God, they try to ascend to God. God descends, confuses their language, and makes them scatter across the world, which, by the way, they should have done to begin with. That was the trajectory. That was the mission given all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 to go out and to take dominion of all the world, not to stick together and to for everybody to be the same. There is a good and beauty to this God-given, God-sanctioned diversity. So God destroys this, judges them, so that they could spread out. Pentecost is Babel, not necessarily reversed, but it's Babel redeemed. At Pentecost, Jewish representatives from the nations are gathered in one place, just like those at Babel gather together in one place. But rather than coming down in judgment that brings confusion, the Holy Spirit comes down for salvation to bring understanding. The gifts of tongues, actually, we might think of tongues as kind of confusing and weird, but here the gift of tongues is actually meant to bring understanding. The gift of tongues at Pentecost were known languages, so that we read, each were hearing them speak in their own language. Hearing what? Hearing about the mighty works of God. Hearing about the gospel. Hearing about this incredible Savior who came and died for them, ascended to heaven, and now was raised from the dead, and now is giving them this gift of the Spirit. At Pentecost, a physical temple is not being built like Babel, but a true temple is being constructed. And the church, with one confession, with one lip, though many, many different languages, is now to scatter into the world to testify to every culture, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, the wonders of God. And the book of Acts is exhilarating, a thrilling account of this very thing happening. And it continues after the canon is complete, after Acts 28, that work of the Spirit continues through the church right up to this moment. Babel is a humanistic building project that seeks to falsely unite the nations. It does so against God. It leads to division and chaos. A deeply divided world cannot be truly united by political ideology or sorts of efforts like we see in Genesis 11. It can only be united by the Spirit of God. And the church is meant to be the place, is meant to be the project, if you will, where such true unity that the world longs for and always struggles to achieve is to be the place where that can be realized, to be the place where, as Paul says, the common bond of peace, the common bond of peace of the Holy Spirit can be realized. And that is a precious, rare thing. But where that exists, there's the Holy Spirit. There are the people of God living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is a spiritual building project that one day, building project's not over, by the way. This building project will take us to the end. It's a spiritual building project that one day will unite the nations truly in the worship of the one true God. Pentecost leads to spiritual unity and godly order. Now the Spirit gathers the church, forms the church, sends the church out on a mission, sent into the world to bear witness to the mighty works of God, so the world may marvel like those at the original Pentecost and believe the gospel. Temple, Sinai, Babel, all of these places, if you think about it, are places of ascent. One goes up to the temple. Moses goes up on Sinai. The rebels at Babel sought to go up to heaven. But Pentecost shows us a very important different movement. It shows us the Spirit comes down. The Spirit comes down to us. To do what? To do what we can't do for ourselves. To gather us together truly. To form us in a way that we can't form ourselves, to be a Spirit-filled people, and to send us out to empower to do works that we can never do on our own. The church is not just another social organization or nonprofit that does some nice things. I hope we do nice things. I want to do nice things. But it's much more than that. The church is a living spiritual organism animated by God, the Holy Spirit. The church at its best, we're not always at our best, but the church at its best, Holy Cross at its best, is a church that yields to the work of the Holy Spirit. A church that is continually denying the self, denying our preferences, denying our hobby horses, our personal ambition, our projects, and yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit to receive something much better than we could ever do on our own. We pray for the Spirit to be unleashed to do the things that we can never do in our own strength. We're trapped, we're stuck, we're stagnant, we're stale when we just seek to live in our own strength and when we are crippled by our own limited resources. But Pentecost invites us to a different vision of being in the world, a different vision of being the church. A vision where we become dependent on the Spirit and expect the Spirit to do wild and wonderful things in and through us. Pentecost, the event of Acts chapter 2, it was a one-time thing. We need to be careful that, you know, we're not trying to recreate Pentecost. We're not trying to recreate any particular moment in the church where the Spirit did something great. This is always a temptation, right? Oh, I remember when the Spirit was moving and the early 70s. Man, it's a good time. Or in youth group in 1998 in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Man, the Spirit was moving. If we could just get back to that. And if we could just manipulate circumstances and engineer that again, boy, it'd be awesome. But the Spirit is always doing something new and surprising and unpredictable. And we should expect it to look a little bit different. These works and renewals and movements of the Spirit. We should celebrate all the little mini costs that we've Pentecost that we have experienced, to be sure. But expect the Spirit to move in surprising ways. What would it look like to see the Spirit move in surprising ways around us? Well, who knows? Who can predict that? But we should pray for that. We should hope that. We should want that. What would it look like to say, to see over the next couple years, say, dozens of non-believing neighbors within just a few miles of here come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and to fill up this church, to be completely transformed, to see marriages saved that were on the brink, to see children who have, you know, made some bad decisions, taken some wrong turns, come back and experience renewal and healing and forgiveness and restoration? What would that look like? That can happen. It can happen through anything we can engineer or force, but it can happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we yield to the Holy Spirit, what would it look like for you to finally break whatever that bad habit is that, if you're honest, it owns you? What would it look like for you to finally be freed from that deep-seated bitterness and resentment that you just can't shake? It would surely look like a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who gathers, forms, sends us out, makes such things possible. Pentecost is not just a history lesson. Oh, that was so cool what the Spirit did back then. Pentecost is our story. This is our history. We share in the same Spirit that was given at Pentecost, the same Spirit who brought us to faith in Christ, the same Spirit who strengthens us. That same Spirit is with us and can do extraordinary things. We, of course, have big dreams for Holy Cross. Growth, building, expanded mission. We're asking God for big things beyond our resources. And that places us actually in a pretty vulnerable place. What if things don't happen the way that we dream? What if we fail? But it places us in an exciting place. And most importantly, it places us in a dependent place. Yes, we can't do these things on our own. Our resources are limited. Of course they are. But the Holy Spirit's resources are truly unlimited. And we want to be where He wants us to be. So why not yield to the work of the Spirit? And in doing so, attempt great things for God. And trust that He will give us all that we need, not in our resources, but in what He gives us. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator, bless, and in our souls take up thy rest. Come with thy grace and heavenly aid to fill our hearts, which thou hast made. Amen. Amen.